the notion of behold the Lamb prepared, or the prepared Lamb, I think about how that we make preparations for so many things. All the preparation, right? And we have these preparation things we do. And we understand that. But if you recall just from last week, the promise of the Lamb of God took place earliest in Genesis chapter 3. We understand all through the Old Testament there was this promise, I promise. And I even used a little, the way we used to talk as kids. You know, if you were to say something as a child and you said, I will do this, that was one level of commitment. But if you said, I promise, that meant you're really going to do it. I don't know, it should be your word is good regardless. But anyway, that's the way you did it as kids. And even had little sayings you would do. We won't go into those today, but I promise, you know. And the Lord said, I promise, and the Lamb was promised, and things went awry in the garden. And when Adam and Eve were in the garden and sin entered the world, they had an immediate, just an array of things started to happen. They acknowledged, they saw that they were naked. They had these issues, and the Lord came and said, where are you? And then they started to excuse things, well, the woman gave me the fruit and so forth, and we know all that. But then God said, he said, you know, you're going to be cursed. Not only are you going to die a physical death, not only are you going to have childbearing, I look at the serpent, and the serpent's also going to be cursed. You will crawl on your belly, and you will bruise the heel of man, but man will crush your head. And that reference there is talking about Jesus coming to crush Satan. Satan, once and for all, to be crushed. And I even gave the example of the rattlesnake that I found, but a man up the street had, and this big rattlesnake, and we went by and I went and got the boys. We went up to look at the rattlesnake, and the rattlesnake was still breathing, but his head was bludgeoned. And he was sitting there, and that snake was, but he still had some effort at life. And I think about how when Jesus crushes the head of our enemy, it will be crushed once and for all. When the enemy of death is crushed, it will be crushed once and for all. When the enemy of sin is crushed, it will be crushed once and for all. And you can partake in that crushing right now. You don't have to wait even for that day. So I think about the prepared Lamb. Way back in the dawn of time, when man violated this sacred trust and fell into sin, God promised that there would be the one who would come and balance the scales. There would be one who would come who would redeem you from the problem that you had. You had no way to get to God, no way out of the pit. And according to what we read in many places in Scripture, but especially in Psalm 103, thank the Lord, bless the Lord, because He has redeemed me from the pit. God worked by choosing a man named Adam. And this Adam, we know Adam, he was raised up and he became man. And as man was man, and then man sinned, and as sin entered the human race through the first Adam, the second Adam will come and relieve man from the penalty of that sin. God worked. He was completing a plan. And if you look at the outline there, you see the first thing that you think about, especially in the book of Luke, is the place of preparation. Not just even the place, but the people of preparation. If you see in the Scripture, it says a virgin. Now, you know, we understand virgin, untouched, clean, still pure. Nothing has defiled the virgin. And we see this pure place, this pure girl. We are told that an angel came to a virgin. The word refers to a female who is obviously sexually pure. And in fact, this virginity of Mary is affirmed twice in verse 27. So it does not simply say a young woman, but a young woman who is untouched, a young woman who is yet pure. It speaks of one who has never engaged in the intimacy one with another. And some might wonder why this is important, and that goes back to last week's message. Last week's message, and we see that the promise was from the seed of a woman, which is very unusual because the woman has no seed. It was not from the seed of a man, but I promise the Redeemer will come from the seed of a woman. And this is a tremendous thing because it's impossible. It's like when Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, "What must I do to be born again?" And you talk about born again, I can't go back to my mother's womb. He said, "I can't do that. It's impossible. The seed of a woman is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." You might look at your life and you say, you know, here I am. I'm at this place. I'm continually mired in the pit of sin and it's hard to get out. And I promise you, with God, all things are possible. Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through that sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned." So Adam gave us this. Adam gave us this problem. Yeah, Adam gave us these decaying bodies because of sin. But God's plan was for the impossible to become possible, to give us life. So the second Adam came, and the second Adam came in a pure place to a pure woman at the fullness of time. In Galatians 4:4, Paul says this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." By sending Jesus into the world through the womb of a virgin, God was able to give His Son a human body and a human nature without inheriting the fallenness of sin. That's why Jesus came fully man, fully God, but fully pure as well. He did not inherit sin. Now, have you inherited things? Yeah, you have. Good things and bad things. You know, we think of ourselves being so different, and we are in some ways, but we're really so alike. We have the image of God stamped on us, and we all tend to operate pretty much the same way. But yet, we do have inherited traits among us. Some traits are good, some traits are bad. And we have those things. I was thinking this morning, we were talking about how they do voiceovers for various places, and a lot of times they'll find a person with a tremendous British accent to do the voiceover. And I said, we need to get, the Bubbas are unrepresented. We need to have more voiceovers. Hey, y'all. But we have these traits. We learn to speak in our way because we inherit traits and we're taught traits. The Lord wants you to inherit what was rightfully yours, to reclaim what He intended for you to be. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul again writes, "For ourself He made Jesus to be sin." The one who knew no sin to be sin. He was born pure, but He took on sin so that in Him we might get His righteousness. Now that's a gift exchange I like to go to. Now we might exchange goodies. We might have divinity and brownies and peanut M&Ms, not that I'm really... And we might have all these things and we exchange those. Or on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, we might gather and we exchange gifts. And we get, things. And those are so much fun. But what about the real gift exchange? The gift exchange was this. Jesus says, "You are dead in your sins. I am righteous. Let me give you my righteousness, and you give me your sin." Now, that's a gift exchange. What if somebody came to you? I'm not trying to pry into your personal stuff, but I don't raise your hand, but does anybody owe anybody money? And what if somebody walked in today and said, "Here's what I want to do. I want to exchange. I want to take your payment book, and I'll give you something in exchange." That'd be nice, right? Give me that coupon book. I'll just take that and I'll handle all that for you. And in return, let me just give you something. That'd be nice. And God did that for us, and we can really see that. I don't understand all the mechanics of how God sent His Son to the world through the womb of a virgin. I get it. I understand. We now know about artificial insemination and all that. So I get how it can happen. But I don't understand the mechanics, but I believe. And I believe that this Jesus came. And this Jesus came and He gave me His cloak of righteousness and washed me whiter than snow. And I was born under Adam, but I now live under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing we see there, we see the word prophesied. Prophesied is a big word. And I'm not a great student of prophecy, but there are two verses I want to kind of point out today. We've already looked at Genesis chapter 3, but I want to think about Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9. Just a couple verses there. Verses you're familiar with. Verses we may have even used in song this morning. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. And I like signs. You know, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Isaiah 9:6. We see almost similar words. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So we see that there was the prophesied not just about the place and about the person of Mary, but we even see the prophecy about the names of Jesus. This is who he's going to be. And these names mean something. Emmanuel means something because it means God is with you. Prince of Peace means something. Does not mean peace in the Middle East. It means peace between you and God. Mighty God means something because it means I will have strength over all. I will win. No one will conquer me. Last week I used that term, kind of a colloquial term, but Jesus is a winner because he is the triumphant one. Romans 4:21, Paul again talks about how fully conceived that God was able to do what he had promised. Mighty God means I will do what I promised. I will redeem you. Satan thinks he has clutches on you that cannot be removed, but he did not anticipate the game changer. And the game changer is this. There has to be a pure lamb to buy you back. And I am going to send the pure lamb to buy you back. And he redeemed us. That word redeemed is a big word. I mean, it's a big one. Have you ever had a car towed?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, there is nothing worse than having a car towed. Well, it may be worse. You know what I mean? It is really a hassle. If you get a car towed, at least in Birmingham, I guess they still take them over to Finley Avenue. And if you drive out there, there are thousands of cars. And you pay the towing fee. You pay the storage fee. You pay this. You pay that to get the car back. So I mean, if you ever are stranded and you leave your car for a while, you got a good chance that car will find its way to Finley Avenue. And getting the car back is not fun because it's your car, and probably it's over there because it has a problem. Or it may have been parked in the wrong place or something like that. So, I mean, it's an irritating thing, but you're redeeming back your car. That's no fun. Think about that. The Lord redeemed back his own creation, and you're his creation. It was a place that was, you know, it prophesied, you know, and there was great preparation. And we read about this all in Luke chapter 1, where this angel appeared to Mary. She's amazed and she's startled, but she is a woman prepared to respond to the will of the Lord. She's prepared to, you know, listen to him and to act in obedience. Thank God for people like Mary. Thank the Lord for people like Mary. We, over the past few months, have looked at people in church history. Thank God for those people. I thank the Lord for them. John 14, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I wonder if he might at some point have said something like this. If you love me, you'll do like my mother did, and you'll keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him, and I will show myself to him. Well, I put the next word there, and the next word is poverty. Jesus came in poverty. We understand the physical poverty because he was born to Mary, and she was betrothed to Joseph, and he was a laborer and probably a very underclass, if you want to think about that way, maybe not even middle, but you know, somewhere there. We know that when they went to the temple, they didn't have a lamb to take. They bought the pigeons and the doves and stuff. Well, that's what poor people did. And here he was born to this maiden girl named Mary, a Joseph who was a carpenter, and they lived in a poor existence. Because the rich people, when they would go to town, like when they were called to Bethlehem in order to take part in the census to get taxed and so forth, they would rent houses. And here was Joseph, you know, going down. He didn't have any place. He went to the inn. And we've talked about the inn before. It's a place that's, you know, kind of you can imagine. It's just for people who don't have anything, and they're there and they get a little money because you got to stay somewhere, and on the street's not a good option. So here he was, and there was no room there, but you can't go back to the stable. So, I mean, the lowest of the low. And here Jesus came in the poverty. He did not come in royal, in the regaling royal stuff that we know about. But he will again when he comes the second time. And last week we started thinking about the Lamb who was promised who did come, and the Lamb who is promised who is still to come. And our focus should not be on the first coming, but on the second coming. Just as Zacharias and Miriam and all those people looked and they said, and Anna, they said, you know, here he is, he's come, he has fulfilled what he said he would do. We need to be people who are on the outlook. He's coming again. He's coming to bear witness. He's coming to receive us unto himself. Here these people were. They lived off the gift of those who cared about him. They had to finance a trip, you know, to get from one place to other. They got scared because of what Pilate was going to do, or Herod was going to do, and they had to leave and go to Egypt for a while, so they were really, you know, in hiding out. They had to pay taxes, we understand that. When Jesus died, the only possession that we know he had, I'm not saying he didn't have others, was the robe, a nice robe that he had that probably was given to him by somebody. He had to borrow a boat to preach. He had to borrow a house in which he lived, had to borrow a donkey which he rode, he borrowed a room in which he celebrated Passover, he borrowed a cross on which he died, and he even had to get a borrowed tomb in which to be buried. He had nothing of this world's goods, but he had everything because his Father owns every piece of cattle that's ever been in existence. His Father owns every hill that is ever in existence. That brings me to this next word there, ministry. Jesus declared his ministry, and if you think about this this word, which we're going to get into in just a minute, I won't get into it much now, but Jesus, you know, Joshua, or Jeshua, meaning Jehovah is salvation, and that was his ministry. He did not come to this world to teach, but no one taught like Jesus. He did not come into the world to heal, but nobody healed like Jesus. He didn't come into the world to raise the dead, but I got news for you. He was the best dead raiser there ever was. He didn't come into the world to perform miracles, but he did it all the time. He came into this world for none of that, but he came into this world to be a prepared lamb sacrificed for you. Now, when you think about preparing, you know, it's almost earth-shattering to think about. As we prepare the turkey or the ham or the pork, whatever it might be, we prepare it and we cook it and we sacrifice it and then we partake of it. In just a couple of weeks, we'll gather here on the 24th of December. It just works out incredibly this year. And we'll partake of the supper, the communion. And we'll reminisce, as Jesus told us to do, in taking the cracker and the fruit of the vine and think about the lamb that was not only prepared, but the lamb that was spilt, and the lamb that was sacrificed. Well, I get to this next part, this second point, not only a place, but there's a revelation. And in this revelation, this is where I get to this phrase, if you see in Luke, the Son of the Highest. He was the promised child, all right, and he was a special child, and he didn't come with a lot of riches of this world, but he was the Son of the Highest. Mary is told that she will become the mother of a son, but that this son will be no ordinary child. He will be her son, therefore he will be human, but he will also be the Son of the Highest. He will be a man, but he will also be God. That was the prophecy we saw in Isaiah, we read a few minutes ago. In Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, just as it said in the prophecy of the Old Testament. But the most profound thing probably is this, that this Son of the Highest didn't just come to the world, but he spent a good portion of time walking in the world. In John chapter 1, a great passage, a beautiful passage, we see that in the beginning there was the Word. He was in the beginning. He is the author of creation. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we further see that this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. And the glory of the only Son of God, the Father, full of grace and full of truth. The glory of God has been seen by man. The glory of God has been known by us. We live in a day in which we have so many advantages. Jesus has already come. Jesus has already died. And we have the Word of God. And we have the presence of the Lord to live in us. And we can say, I have the glory of God living in me. What do you have for Christmas? Well, I don't know. Maybe I don't have a lot. The things we exchange will probably be here today and gone tomorrow in some respect. But here's what I can give you. I can give you the glory of God. Because I have that on the inside of me. He is the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. He's also the King of Israel. Now, there was a misunderstanding by many of the followers in that day because they wanted that king, but they wanted a king to come and sit on the throne immediately. And this king was a king that had the upside-down pyramid organizational scale. You know how instead of one person on top looking down, he was on the bottom and he was looking up. And he said, I have come that you might use me as a sacrifice. You don't want me to overthrow Caesar because that gets you nothing but a few years of pleasure. But if you let me be under the foot of Caesar, if you let me go to that cross, if you let me die, if you let me go in that tomb, I will come out and I'll give you something that will last more than just a few years. This will last forever. Remember at one point in Scripture, He had been teaching, He had done miracles, and it said they were going to seize Him and make Him king. Not seize Him and do bad things, seize Him and make Him king. And He fled because they had a misunderstanding at that time of what the king should be. In Isaiah 9, one day this king will return in glory and he will rule the world with a rod of iron. In Revelation 19, we see when you say the name of Jesus, you are now calling Him the King of Kings. All kings will bow to Him. All lords will bow to Him because He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All nations will be subject to Him. And that brings me to this next bullet point, fulfillment of prophecy and the champion of humanity. You know, He fulfills the prophecy we see in verse 33, and He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. I love that phrase. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. We have people who reign. We have people who do that, but not forever. I like the forever there. The phrase reaches far back beyond the time of David to the time of Jacob. And there it brings the to my mind the words that Jacob spoke to his son Judah before he died. He said, the scepter shall not depart Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and until him shall the gathering of the people be. And I think about that little promise that Jacob gave. Things will not pass away until God makes it right. We don't need to pray for a new world. We need to pray for a world that God makes right. Amen. That's why there will be a new Jerusalem, a new earth. And God does not leave anything behind. We will redeem it all. I love watching, I like biopics. And, of course, this is just a joke, but if you got a man card, I got to put it down because the Hallmark Christmas movies that we've watched this year have been off the chart. They're all good. But, you know, by the way, Friday we're riding around and Christy or one of us said we're living a Hallmark Christmas movie because it's snowing. But I also like some army depictions, maybe Band of Brothers, that type thing. And there was one key when you have a unit, right? The one key is you don't leave anybody behind. You don't leave them behind. And that concern you have for one another should be a concern that flows from Christian men and women. No one is left behind. I can't do it all, I know. But there's a family in Bessemer with three kids. Let's don't leave them behind. And likewise, with the greatest gift we have, with the gospel message, let's not leave people behind. It says in verse 32, the angel said, he will be great. I love the word great. We overuse the word great. You know, things are good. We say great. That was a great hamburger. You know, that was great. Everything's great. The word great is not used a lot in Scripture, but it's used here. It says, he shall be great. Later in Jesus' life, somebody said something and they said, good master or good teacher. And Jesus said to them, why do you call me good? And I think that is a really interesting phrase because he was identifying with humanity at that time. Why do you call me good? Let's talk about this word good you just used. Nothing's good unless it comes from the Father. But the Scripture says that the Son of God is not just good. He is great. And we ought to not use that word much because that's a word for Jesus. That's Jesus' word. He's great. The second Adam fixed what the first Adam messed up. And that brings me to the saving child. Now, we have the depictions of the Christ child. We think of Jesus. Has anybody been to a play nativity scene? Well, I know you went to the live nativity last week. They didn't have a live baby, I'm sure. But they probably had some teen girl there, you know, dressed as Mary, maybe with a little boy with a beard, and you know, they look so cute and so forth. You rarely see a live baby because that's not going to work real well. You know how that would go. But we think of the Christ child. And people love to have the Christ child because it's easy to deal with a child. Because you can take a child and you can make a child do whatever you want them to do. You can put them in the bed. Well, yeah. That's not totally true. Yeah, but at least you have dominance over the child. You get my point there. And the child does not rule you. You rule the child, or supposedly so. And you put the child to sleep, you feed the child, and so forth. And you close the door maybe even, and the child is in there. And we get the child out later. But Jesus is not the Christ child. Jesus was the man who was sacrificed for us. And I think about this word again. The word Jesus, Jeshua, Joshua, means Jehovah is salvation. I want you to take that with you today. This prepared lamb was called Jesus, a very common name, still a common name, especially in the Hispanic community. We see Jesus all the time. We know a guy named Jesus, right? Very common name. Joshua is a common name. We hear that all the time. And we hear those names. So it was not the name that was really depicting here, but it is the one of salvation, the Jehovah of salvation. But here's where we really trump card this thing. Jesus, the Christ. Jesus, the one who came. Jesus, Emmanuel. Jesus, Prince of Peace. Jesus, Mighty God. Jesus, Everlasting Father. Jesus. 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 We sing of the word Jesus. And I was thinking this morning as Christy, when we were talking about Michael Carr, this something he said deals with Jesus, the one who saves. And I was thinking about the old gospel hymn, and maybe you know it. We've heard a joyful sound. What does it say? Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Now, that's one of those that you didn't sing on Sunday morning, and then the service is always a Sunday night hymn. But it really, really tells the message, doesn't it? We've heard the joyful news. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. How can you get much better than that? In John 14, Jesus said of himself, I am the way. Let me say that again. I am the way. Let me say it a third time. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one gets to Jehovah except through me. Now you can imagine him saying this in the group of Pharisees, maybe Sadducees, maybe some zealots, all in the community, and here he is talking to them. None of you will see Yahweh without me. I'm the door to Yahweh. Jesus is salvation. His name will be the only name that will open the gates of heaven. His name is the only name that will redeem human soul from the bondage of sin. His name is the only one that will deliver lost men from the threat of hell. His name is the only name that can speak peace and hope to those who do not know God. In Revelation 13, John, the Revelator, said this, "All who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain." And we think about the names written in the Lamb's book of life. We think about the blotting out of the names. And then we go to Revelation chapter 20. We think about the two books. One is the white throne judgment. There's the book of the white throne judgment. And then there's the Lamb's book of life. And let your name not be blotted out. Let your name be written there. It was written before the foundation of the world that Adam came and he caused it to be blotted out. Let your name not be blotted out, but let your name be clear. Let your name be a name that the Lord knows. You know His name. Let Him know yours. Let Him not say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," but let Him know you. The promise of this child is tremendous. His name declares glory. Some looked at Jesus and they saw a poor Jewish carpenter. We see that in Mark. Some looked and they wanted a revolutionary. They wanted one who would stir up the people. Some looked and they saw him as a healer. Some looked and they saw him as a deliverer from the grave, Lazarus. Some looked and they saw an earthly king. Some looked and they saw he's a great feeder of people. Some looked and they saw an innocent man like Pilate. Some looked and saw him as a righteous man like the centurion. But few looked and saw him as the Son of God like Martha and Mary. And I think about that day when, you know, here is Mary worshiping at the feet of Jesus. And there is Martha doing what she, good stuff, she's preparing. And Mary's there and Martha, you know, "Hey, come on, Jesus, would you tell my sister to come help?" And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, 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 she has understood what is important." Do you understand what is important? That brings me to the final thing, and the final thing is this. The word power, and this gives me goosebumps to think about. The word power, if you just look in Luke, let's just go back and read the verses again. Right around verse 38, 37, 38. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son, and in this sixth month with her who was barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Just think on that. Nothing is impossible with God. "And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be in me according to your word. And the angel departed from her." Now, I think that is an amazing thing, because if you go back to verse 34 and 35, you see why Mary could do what she did. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" The angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come unto you and power of the Most High." She received power and then she obeyed. She received power and then she was able to go to Joseph. She received power and then she was able to go in back into her community. And the simple truth is this: the power comes to help us conquer our doubts and then fulfill His desires. I cannot imagine this girl, somewhere between 14, 15, 16, 17, I don't know how old she was, a young girl. I can't imagine this girl walking back and telling her father what had happened. Going to the ladies of the synagogue and say, "Let me tell you what's going on with me." Going to Joseph and telling, "Hey, Joseph, I got news for you. We got an issue." And it's a big one. But she received power from the Holy Spirit, and then she was able to overcome her doubts and her fears and all of this. "Who am I, Lord?" And she was able to fulfill with obedience what God called her to do. So I'm going to leave you with this. This lamb has come, and this lamb was prepared. This lamb was sacrificed. This lamb died. This lamb was crucified, and this lamb went into the grave, this lamb rose again. And he said in his final promise to you, you will receive power to be my witnesses. You will receive power to go into Jerusalem, into Judea, into Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. You will receive power to live as the second Adam. You will receive power to walk in righteousness. You will receive power to overcome sin. You will receive power. We are a powerful folk, and we ought to live like that. Let's close by thinking on this. The whole point is simply this. When we hear the Christmas message, there's a human tendency to doubt. But you've received power not to doubt. There's the human tendency not to obey, but you've received power to obey. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who came. The Lamb of God who restored and redeemed us unto yourself. Lord, we thank you that you did not leave us lost and undone. You did not leave us in the pit. You did not leave us with no way to you. But you provided a way through the Lamb of God so that we might be made pure once again. Thank you for removing the curse of our ancestors because of sin. Thank you for changing our natures. Thank you for cleansing our souls. Thank you for making our hearts pure. Thank you for helping us to have our minds renewed by studying and being part and bathing with your word. Lord, we thank you that you have made us new creatures in Christ Jesus with all the promises that Jesus has available to us. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen.